Well, good morning again, Rocky Peak. Great to see you. Hey, we're going to be going into our time of teaching right now. And so, but before we do that, as we've been doing the last few weeks, we're going to be reading the scripture that we're doing together. And so if you would stand with me right now, we're going to put that on the screen. We're going to be kind of wrapping up chapter 3 today, moving into chapter 4 of Colossians in our current series. And so if you join me as we read together, let's start right now. So here we go. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because that you know that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, we come today to your word, and we are just so thankful for the gift of your word. I think of what Jeremiah says when he says, is not your word like a hammer, that it breaks apart kind of false conceptions. It brings us to you. It reveals truth to us. It humbles us. It corrects us. It directs us in the path of life. Jesus, I think what you said, that your words are spirit and life. They actually impart life to us. And so we pray that today, that through the power of your spirit, you would speak them in a fresh way to each of us according to our need, that we would receive your life today in new measure. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, today we're continuing this series that we've been in us for the last several months called The Cosmic Christ, Restoring the Image. And I know for many of us, we've been here throughout the series, but for those who are brand new, maybe you're visiting a guest first time, whether here in the worship center, you're joining us online, just a quick recap. So this series is an in-depth study of one of the great letters of our New Testament, which is the second part of our Bibles. It's a letter from one of the great leaders of the early movement of Jesus. His name is Paul. His name is the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to a group of Jesus followers that most of whom have come to Jesus just in the last 5 or 6 years. And they live in the ancient city of Colossae, which today would be in modern day Turkey. So we call this letter the letter to the Colossians. So today what we're doing is we're going to be wrapping up chapter 3, moving into the fourth and final chapter of this letter, chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles and your apps, go ahead and open up to chapter 3. There in your note sheet, you have a section called The Cosmic Christ, Slaves and Masters. Now, before we jump in, let me set it up. So what we've learned in this chapter, from the start of the chapter, is that when a man or woman comes to Jesus, that something supernatural happens to us. That at the very depth of our being, something happens that Christ enters into us, that we receive the gift of his spirit. And as a result of that, that we now share the life of Jesus. We're connected with him like a laptop's connecting to a network. We have access to all his resources. So we now share in his death to sin. We share in his resurrection to new life. So now we have the power to rise with Christ to a whole new life, leave our old humanity behind, move with him into the new life that he died to give us. And so throughout this chapter, Paul has been telling us, here's what it looks like to die to your old life, whether it's in your personal life. Here's what it looks like to put on the new life of Christ. Here's what it looks like in your relationships. Here's what it looks like in the community of Jesus. If you were here last week, we focused in what does it look like to be transformed and become like our Creator in our families. And if you were here last week, we touched briefly on this relationship of slaves and masters. But today we're going to come back and we're going to do a deep dive on Paul's instructions to slave and masters, because there are so many powerful and profound principles in these verses that apply to one of the most important area of our lives, which is our workplace, whether that workplace is in the home, in the marketplace, or some of each. And so with that as a lead in, we're going to pick it up at chapter 3 and verse 22, and we'll see what Paul says. So in 3:22, he says, these are the verses we just read. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor. So we've probably all been in workplaces. Hopefully it's not us, but it could have been us, where we were just working to impress the boss. You've all been in places where, hey, when the boss is away, people are lazy, goofing off or whatever. Hey, when the boss is around, we start, okay, like kicking in the gear, looking like we're really working hard. And so he says, hey, don't be that person, you know, don't be that person. And he says, but do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And so it's interesting because this word reverence is actually the word fear, in the fear of the Lord. In other words, recognize, as we're going to see, that you actually work for Jesus, and therefore you want to do your best for him. And so he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And the reason is, you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. So probably talking about kind of what's coming in the next life, that how we work in our workplace in this life will actually impact our next life. And he says that you'll receive it as a reward. He says, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, I want you to pay attention to that phrase, underline it, highlight it, whatever. If you're Dre, draw stars around it. I want you to catch this, very important. This is something that stood out to me this time of getting prepared for this message I don't think I've ever seen before. I think I've always read this passage as kind of what he said before. You approach your work as if you're working for the Lord. Like, you're not really working for the Lord, but work at it as if you're working for the Lord, because that'll help you do a better job. But what I want you to notice from this, he says, no, it's not as if, it is, it is. And we're going to do a deep dive into this today, but huge implications that we're not just working as if we were working for the Lord, we actually are working for the Lord. And therefore, we will be held accountable as if Jesus was our boss, okay? So here we go. So he says in verse 25, because of this, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. So just because you've come to Jesus, you're now a son or daughter of God, you don't get a free pass on this, that you're held accountable to the Lord to do this well. And then he turns and he talks to masters. Of course, in the early church, you had both masters and slaves. We'll be talking more about that in a minute. But masters, he said, you too, now you have responsibility. You need to provide your slaves with what is right and what is fair. And the reason is, you know that you also have a master in heaven. You are now accountable to the Lord. All right, so what we're going to do today is we're going to be unpacking, there's three really powerful, profound principles for us, what it looks like to be transformed and become like our Creator, and how that works out in the workplace, whether again at home or whether in the marketplace. But before we do, just want to do a quick sidebar on this whole issue of slavery. Now, Dre talked about this a little bit last week. I want to talk about it just a little bit before, but as modern guy, 21st century followers of Jesus, I don't know how it feels to you, but even reading on the screen, like masters and slaves, it kind of stands out. And I don't know about you, but it sort of raises the question, at least for me, well, why is he giving these instructions to masters and slaves? Why doesn't he just tell, hey, if you're a slave, run away. You're free in Christ, run away. And why doesn't he tell masters, hey, slavery's not a good thing, just let your slaves go free. Like, let's just do it and handle it like that. But what we see throughout the New Testament is this kind of teaching is very consistent. Whether it's the teaching of Paul, he does this way. This teaching comes here, it comes in Ephesians, it comes in Titus, as we'll see later today. The Apostle Peter does the same sort of teaching. So the question is, why do the apostles give this sort of instruction to slaves and masters? And it's a great question, and we don't have time to do a real deep dive in it today, but I want to give you a little bit of background on kind of slavery in first century Rome, just to help us understand the context more of what these instructions are coming in. So first of all, Dre mentioned this last week, but I want to mention that slavery was extremely common in the ancient world. In fact, you may not know this, but slavery is extremely common throughout almost all eras in all cultures in human history. Now, in the Roman Empire, scholars would estimate at least 25% of the Roman Empire were slaves. So let's just think of that. That would be like in this room that every fourth person is a slave, right? So slavery was incredibly common. Now, slavery in the ancient world, or throughout most cultures at most times, was very different than slavery in our culture, where it's based on race, right? They're kind of a race-based slavery. That slavery in the ancient world and throughout world history is usually based on war. So what happens is, like, when the Roman Empire would conquer an area, that they would subjugate that area, they would take many of the people as slaves. They would sell them into slavery. And so what this means is that slaves came from a wide variety of backgrounds and therefore served in a wide variety of roles as slaves. So there would be some slaves who were very poor, very uneducated, and they would just be put to work maybe in the fields, maybe in the salt mines. Their labor could even be very harsh, rowing on galleys, on ships, things like that. But on the other hand, there were other slaves who were highly educated, and they would be put to work as doctors, as educators, as tutors, even as estate managers. So it was a wide diversity of what slavery meant, what the life of a slave meant. Let me give you a really fascinating example. And if you're already bored with this, just hold on. We'll be back to the text in a minute. But this is really fascinating to me that when the Apostle Paul was arrested towards the end of his story in the book of Acts, you may remember this, that he went back to Jerusalem, he was arrested in there, and then he was taken to Caesarea on the seacoast. So for those of you who've been to Israel, you know Caesarea where the Hippodrome is and the palace going out into the Mediterranean Sea. So Caesarea was the major city of the Roman province of Judea. So for Jews, the important city was Jerusalem. It was their spiritual capital. But as far as Rome was concerned, the important city was Caesarea. It was the capital. It's a place where the governor of the entire region would rule from. For example, remember that when Jesus was arrested, he was pronounced his judgment by Pontius Pilate. You remember that, the Roman governor? But Pontius Pilate didn't normally live in Jerusalem. He was just in Jerusalem that week because it was Passover week, which was always a time of threat of major revolt. So he was in town for that reason. But normally he would live in the palace in Caesarea. He would be the Roman governor there. Now, the reason I mention that is in Acts 24, Paul is transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea, the Roman capital, provincial capital, and he is going to go before a Roman governor named Felix. Okay? Festus was later. Okay, Felix, right? Like the cat. So a lot of you will remember that, okay, the Roman governor Felix, not the cat part, but Felix, all right? Here's the interesting thing. This is the Roman governor. He is the equivalent. He is the successor to Pontius Pilate. He is a top Roman authority in the area, but he started life as a slave. And he was able to buy his freedom, which as you could do. He became a freedman, but through a series of events and connections, especially with his brother, who is well-placed, he was raised to become the governor of the entire province of Judea. This gives you a sense of how slavery was different. So it could be extremely harsh, painful, hard labor. It could be a ruler of a province or anything in between. But the one thing that slaves had in common was that they had no rights. And Dre talked about this last week, but in the Roman Empire, if you're a slave, you have absolutely no legal rights. You are considered property. So your owner, your master can do whatever he wants. If he wants to beat you, he can beat you. If he says, I want to sleep with you, he can sleep with you. If he wants to kill you, he can kill you. There is no legal recourse. You have no rights. Now, on top of that, that because of Rome's conquering such large area, that slavery was a major economic engine of the Roman Empire. And because of that, Rome was very protective of this of slavery. In fact, about 70 years before the birth of Christ, there was a major slave rebellion led by Spartacus. Some of you have seen the movie, right? Three of you. Okay, great. Yeah, he led a rebellion. He was a gladiator. He led this major rebellion that, if I remember right, it became like 70,000 slaves rebelled. And it was took a major military movement in order to finally stop that. And when they stopped that, just to show, hey, you don't rebel against Rome as slaves don't do this, that they crucified 6,000 slaves at the same time on the Appian Way, which was the major road to Rome. And they crucified those men over a distance of about 120 miles. So it meant that every 30 yards, there was a crucified man. And then they left him there to rot. And so that on this major, the most important thoroughfare, everyone passing would see, you don't do this. So any movement that would say, hey, slaves need to be set free, is going to bring down the Roman government in a major way. And so what the Lord did, what Christ did, what the apostles did, is they didn't say, hey, free your slaves or slaves, but what they did is they introduced new powerful teaching that was revolutionary for the ancient world, that basically we're all the same in Christ. There is no difference. In fact, earlier in this letter, there in your note sheet, I mentioned this when we were going through chapter 3. I promised you we'd come back to it. But I want you to see this radical statement that for its day and time was completely radical, where Paul says here in this new community of Jesus. Remember, this is chapter 3. This is just a few verses before our passage today. Here in this new community, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is in all, and Christ is all, and Christ is in all. And so this teaching comes that as followers of Jesus, all the old thing, separations, distinctions, separates are broken down. And so in the gospel is planted the seeds that will eventually bloom into the abolition movements that we know kind of outlawing slavery throughout so much of the world. All right, so that's a little bit of background on slavery. But what I want to do, as I said, is come back to these passages, these instructions that Paul gives to slaves and masters, because there's three very powerful and profound principles that speak to us for our lives about how we approach our life in the workplace. All right, so there in your note sheet, you have a section that's called The Cosmic Christ, Work, A Renewed Vision. And for each of these three principles, I'm going to give you a key word, all right? So the first key word is the word perspective. Now, before we jump in and talk about these three principles, these three words, we need to set up kind of the context to remind us. So we need to go back to this key passage earlier in the chapter one last time, where Paul shares God's vision for us. And so there in your note sheet, this is the heart of the chapter. He says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self, your old humanity. You've come to Jesus, you've taken off your old humanity. With its practices, you put on this new self, this new humanity, the Jesus humanity. And then he says, which is being renewed. In other words, when we come to Jesus, that we enter into a supernatural renewal process. And he says, we're being renewed in knowledge. In other words, the way we look at all of life, the way we see all of life, we're having a new perspective. And he says, and this new knowledge is in the image of its creator. So this is what we've seen throughout the whole chapter, that Paul says, you've come to Jesus, you've been connected to him, you have his spirit, you have the power to put to death your old life, rise with him to the new life. And so he's told us throughout the chapter, what does it look like to be renewed? It looks like, hey, put to death. He says, put to death your old life of sexual immorality and greed. You need to put to death the old attitudes and actions and the way you related, anger and wrath and slander and so on. on, filthy language. You need to put on the new character of Jesus, the compassion, the kindness, the humility, and so on. You need to, in the body of Christ, you need to be teaching one another the word. You need to be protecting the peace in your families. You need to do families like this. And so now he's talking to us about what does it look like for slaves and masters, but I don't want you to miss the context. The context is what does it look like to be renewed and become like our Creator, right? And so having said that, now we're gonna look at for our lives as we approach our work, whether in the home or in the marketplace, what does it look like to be renewed? And so the first key word that I would introduce here is this word perspective. He says, now that you've come to Jesus, you need a complete new perspective on your work life. And he said, if you had to wrap it up, he says, you need to understand you no longer work for yourself. You don't just work for a boss. You're working for Jesus. And this is incredibly profound. And he's gonna say it to slaves, he's gonna say it in a different way to masters. But look there on your note sheet, Colossians 3:24. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving. Now, men and women, there's no way I can make this clear. I want you to please sit up, pay attention for this. This is not theoretical. This is not, I think, as I've often understood in the past, like, work as if for Jesus. You're not working for Jesus, but work as if you were, because then you'll do your best. Right? It's saying that, but it's saying more than that. It's saying that, no, don't work just as if it's you do. You work for Jesus. Powerful. He says, so as followers of Jesus, you need to understand this, that the moment you came to Jesus, you now report to Jesus. You may have bosses above you, you may have owners above you, you may have coworkers around you, but you no longer report to them, you report to Jesus. And so how you approach your job, this is what it looks like to be transformed. This is what it looks like to be renewed from the Creator. You now look at your workplace, you're working for Jesus. Now this is incredibly important. Because often for us, even as followers of Jesus, even though we know better, we often tend to separate our life into the spiritual and the secular. So we often look at it like this, that, hey, I'm in church, that's spiritual, right? Maybe in my home, I'm living for Jesus, that's spiritual. I'm in my life group, that's living for Jesus. But at my job, that's more secular. And what Paul is saying, no, God's vision for your life and transformation is for your whole life. When you came to Jesus, all of your life comes under his leadership, and all of the way you approach every area of your life needs to be transformed. And when it comes to our work life, what it means ultimately is a totally new perspective. We no longer work for ourselves or for our boss. We work for Jesus. So masters, he puts it this way, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you too have a master. It may seem like you're not, like you have the ultimate authority over your slaves, but you really don't. You have to, you're gonna have to report to Jesus on this. And so this is really remarkable. Because, and it's very important, because if you stop and think of it, for most of us, that we spend at least maybe as many as half of our waking hours, at least in the work, on the workplace. And if the way we approach the workplace is not transformed, we are not transformed, right? In this huge area of our life. Dallas Willard talks about this in more than one place, but in one of his books, called The Divine Conspiracy. And I put this quote there. It's kind of a long quote. I don't normally put that long of quotes, but it's just so helpful. I want us to read it through together. So he says, consider just your job and the work you do for making a living. Catch this. This is one of the clearest ways possible on focusing upon apprenticeship. Now, if you're familiar with Dallas's writing, he calls discipleship apprenticeship. It's a great metaphor. Because in our culture, we understand the role of an apprentice, right? Like if you're an apprentice plumber, apprentice carpenter, your goal is to become a master. You're learning how to do. It's not just mental. You're learning how to do. And so we're called to learn how to do life as if Jesus were in our place. And so he says to Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus is crucially to be learning from Jesus how to do your job as Jesus himself would do it. The New Testament language for this is to do it in the name of Jesus. So just once you stop and think about it, you can see that not to find your job to be a primary place of discipleship is to automatically exclude a major part, if not most, of your waking hours from life with him. It's to assume to run one of the largest areas of your interest and concern on your own, other than Jesus. Now he says, now the specific work to be done, whether it's making axe handles or tacos, selling automobiles or teaching kindergarten, investment banking or political office, evangelizing or running a Christian education program, performing in the arts or teaching English as a second language, is of central interest to God. He wants it to be done well done. It's a work that should be done, and it should be done as Jesus himself would do it. Nothing can substitute for that. We do the job well because that is what Jesus would like. And of course, that's what we're reading in Colossians 3. And he's actually going to quote Colossians 3 here. He says, and we do it the job well because what Jesus would like, and we admire and love him. It's what he would do. We do our work with soul. That verse we read, do it with all your heart. Literally in the Greek, it's with your soul, your psyche. And suke, and he says that we admire him. We do our work with our soul, for example, suke, to the Lord and not to men. It's the Lord Christ you serve. We just read that. As his apprentices, we are personally interacting with him as we do our job, and he is with us, as he promised, to teach us how to do it best. To repeat the crucial point, if we restrict our discipleship to special religious times, the majority of our waking hours will be isolated from the manifest presence of the kingdom in our lives. Those waking hours will be times when we're on our own, on our job. Our time at work, even religious work, will turn out to be a holiday from God. Isn't that good? Right? And so this is where Paul says that you've come to Jesus, and so what does it look like to be renewed in regard to our work life? He says, well, it requires a change of perspective. We're no longer working for ourselves. We're not working for our boss. We're now working for the Lord. This is not theory. It is reality. And because of that, it leads to number two. The second key word is the word excellence. So number two builds on number one. And so because we're working for the Lord, then Paul says we need to do our best. We need to work with excellence. So this is what he says. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor. So we're not going to be a boss watcher. We're not going to be a clock watcher. We're going to do it with sincerity of heart, reverence for the Lord, because we realize who we're working for. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, right? So what this means, what does it look like to be renewed in knowledge and the image of God? Your life, and we've talked about this, what does it look like in our sexual life to be renewed in the image of God? We've talked, what does it look like with, in our financial life with greed? We've talked about in our relationships with anger and replacing with compassion. We've talked about in the body of Christ, what does it look like to maintain the peace of the body? We've talked about all these different areas, but now the topic on the table is workplace. And the question is, what does it look like to live out the gospel and be transformed in our lives, in the workplace? And the answer is, as Christ's followers, we should be the very best owners. We should be the very best workers, very best employees, the very best bosses. That's what it looks like to be transformed. That we can't separate our work life from our spiritual life. All of life is spiritual. Because all of life is under the leadership of Jesus, and Jesus cares deeply about the quality of our work and the way that we serve, all right? John Stott is one of the most famous Christian leaders of the last century, and in his commentary on Ephesians, and remember I told you Colossians and Ephesians often mirror one another, Paul says some very similar things about slaves and masters in Ephesians. And so this is what John Stott says about it. He says, it's possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean the house as if Jesus Christ were to be the honored guest. It's possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients, nurses to care for them, for solicitors, that's attorneys, to help clients, for shop assistants to serve customers, for accountants to audit books, secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ. So the first word is perspective. Hey, it's Jesus we're working for, literally, not symbolically, not figuratively, not allegorically, that literally we're working for Jesus. Secondly, because of that, we're gonna work with excellence. We're gonna be self-starters, right? We're not the sort of people that have to be managed all the time to get us going, right? I always say that when we're adding people to our staff here at Rocky Peak, I want people I have to say slow down, not people I have to say giddy up, right? And as followers of Jesus, we should not be the people that always need to be told giddy up. Like, we should be self-starters. We should be responsible. We should be the people that are taking initiative, that serve with excellence, that we're not watching the clock. We're not trying to play to the crowd. We are living for an audience of what? We report to Jesus and we're doing our best because we know it pleased him. Amen? Okay, number three. The third key word is the word reward. Now, I really debated whether to use the word reward or accountability because both could fit. I chose reward because it sounded more positive, but it goes both ways. So you might want to write reward / accountability, right? So what Paul says is that because we work for Jesus literally, not figuratively, that we need to do our best because that we're gonna, he's like our boss and he's going to evaluate our work and we're gonna be rewarded for a job well done, held accountable for a job poorly done. This is something we see often in the parables of Jesus, right? The master who goes away and entrusts to his to people different amounts of money and so on to invest while he's gone. And so this is what Paul says there in 3:23. This is talking to slaves. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as for the Lord, not human masters. He says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. What I want you to catch is what Paul is saying is the way we work in this life will be rewarded in the next life. Now, because he uses the word inheritance here, I believe he's talking primarily about the next life. But can I tell you something, just quick sidebar? One of the things we see is that when someone takes his teaching seriously, works hard, responsible, positive attitude, does their best, that they often tend to get rewarded in this life too. And in fact, it's interesting, in mission study, there's a principle called redemption and lift. And so what happens in any culture that's like a non-Christian, when the gospel comes into that culture, that often the poor start poor, but because they follow Jesus and follow his principle, they are actually begin to be rewarded like financially and promotion. And it's a sociological phenomena that happens over time that even has a name called redemption and lift. And we see this in the Bible. We see this modeled so well. Think of some of those famous characters in the Bible. Think of Joseph, right? Sold into slavery, but what does he do? He serves Potiphar so well that he is eventually put over his entire estate. And then he gets falsely accused of rape and thrown into jail, but he serves the jailer so well, he's put in charge of the prison. And then as a result of that, he eventually becomes the prime minister of Egypt. Think of Daniel, taken from his home, taken by a superpower, educated by these, kind of pagan, in the way the pagan gods, but he does such a great job, he rises to a place of great leadership. Think, same with Nehemiah, the same with Esther. So what you see is what Proverbs says, is it says, if we take care of our master, we're rewarded for it, right? So this reward can happen in this life, but I think Paul's primary focus here is on the next life. He says that we need to serve with excellence because this is one of the areas of our life as disciples of Jesus that we will be evaluated for our discipleship to Jesus. But then look what he says next. He says, it's the Lord Christ you're serving, but he says there's a flip side. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. And there is no favoritism. So as disciples of Jesus, if we're lazy workers, we're not responsible, we'll be held accountable for that in the next life. Masters, he gives similar teaching. He says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master in heaven. What's he saying? He says, I know that as masters in the Roman Empire, you can treat your slaves however you want. He says, but as a follower of Jesus, you need to treat them well. You need to treat them with respect. You need to treat them with fair, what's right. And the reason is, though it looks like you have ultimate authority, you don't. You report to King Jesus, and he will hold you accountable for the way you approach, okay? So three key words, right? Perspective, excellence, and reward. Now, let's get real practical, okay? That's everything I've said so far is laying the foundation. All right, now here's where we're gonna get real practical for your life. I wanna ask you a couple questions. There in your note sheet, a section called The Cosmic Christ, two key questions. So the first question is, for your life as you sit here today as a follower of Jesus, or perhaps you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but you're like, hey, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? The question I'll ask is, do you need a paradigm shift? Do you need a paradigm shift in the way you look at your job, whether your job is in the home, in the marketplace, or both? Do you need to kind of a mental shift? Now, I want you to remember what Paul said, that God's vision, when we come to Christ, we enter into this supernatural renewal process, right? Remember, he said we're being renewed, and we said we're being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. And so what Paul has been telling us the whole letter is when we come to Jesus, we need to be renewed in knowledge about every area of life. We used to think about sex like this. We need to be renewed in knowledge. We used to think about anger, our relationships like this. We need to be renewed in knowledge. We used to think about forgiveness like this. Now we need to be renewed in knowledge. That's why the whole chapter is about that. And so what he's doing here is he's saying, okay, that when it comes to the workplace, I don't care whether you're a slave or a master, you need to be renewed in knowledge. You need to have a new paradigm. And so we've looked at these three key words. We've looked at perspective. You're working for Jesus, not figuratively, literally. You need to work with excellence, not clock watcher, not complainer, self-starter, that you need to be responsible, do great work. And so we've looked at excellence, and then we've looked at reward. You will be rewarded for this, that Jesus actually cares deeply about our workplace. He cares deeply about what you do, whether it's flipping burgers or flipping homes. Whatever you do, whether you swing a hammer, you work as a plumber, your financial investments, that whatever you do, that Jesus cares deeply about that. It's part of your discipleship. There's no difference, no separation between spiritual and secular in our life. And that as a disciple, you will be evaluated on the quality of your work, right? So that's what we've looked at. So here's my question. Do you need a new paradigm in any of those areas, in the way that you approach your work, whether it's in the home or in the marketplace? Now, let me ask it another way, because that may be a hard question to answer. For some of you, it might be obvious, but for others, it might be hard. But let me ask it another way that might sharpen the tip a little bit. Right? Let's say that today, a couple people from your office came, right? Your workplace, your work site, whatever you do, that they came. He came today. And so as people in this room, several of us fill the role of both a boss and an employee, right? Anyone who's in middle management at any level is gonna do that. That we report to someone and we have people that report to us, right? So maybe you do both things. So let's say that today that you have some people from your job site come to Rocky Peak. It's for the very first time. Maybe they came because they know you. Maybe it's just coincidental that they came, but they're coming for the very first time. So they're here. They're not familiar with the Bible. They don't know much about the gospel. But for whatever reason, God has drawn them here today. And this is their first time at Rocky Peak. And they're sitting up in that section up there, up in the stadium seating. And they're looking out during the service and they're saying, oh my goodness, they're so-and-so. I work with them, right? They work for me on my team. Or that's my boss, right? Or that's my owner. So the question would be, they don't know anything about Christianity. This is the first message they've ever heard. And they're learning how a Christ follower should approach their job. These three key words. And now they're running you through the grid. Okay? They're running you through the grid. Now, here's the question. Would their response be, wow, now I get it. Now it makes sense why she's such an amazing worker, why everyone wants her on her team. Then I get it. I didn't know why, but that explains a lot. Or would they be saying, are you serious? Like, I never would have guessed based on those three words, this person followed Jesus, right? Which would it be? And I think for many of us, we need a major paradigm shift in the way we look at our workplace. This is so important because you know, I think that it's really easy to fall into our old humanity in the way we approach our jobs. It's very easy for us, even as Christ followers, to approach our jobs as the world approaches. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're in a job and you're not really doing your best. You're not really working. That this is how we often can think. We can fall into this rut of thinking like, hey, if I really respected this company, if I thought I was doing something worthwhile, then I would do my best. But as it is, I'm making widgets that most people don't even need. Me sold on a QVC channel to people that don't even know any better, right? They don't even work. And so if I had a job that was really making a difference, I would do my best. Or, hey, if I worked for a company I respected, I respected their values, their culture, I respected the way they invest in people, I would do my best. If they paid me what I was worth, I would do my, if they invested in me and helped me to grow as a person, I would do my best. Or if I planned to be here long term, I would do my best. But as it is, I don't respect them. What I'm doing doesn't have any long-term value. They don't really pay me what I'm worth. They treat me poorly. They don't invest. And so someday when I get a great job that I believe in with people, then I'll do my best. And can you see how off base that is as followers of Jesus? You can do that. But you might as well tell Jesus, I have no interest in being renewed and becoming like my creator. I'll be renewed in my home life. I'll be renewed in my friendships, maybe in the community, but where I've spent half my life, I have no interest in following you. Wow. So first question, do you need a paradigm shift? The second question is, do you understand what's at stake? I think often as followers of Jesus, we don't understand the tremendous impact that our work ethic and our the way we approach our jobs, we have a very limited understanding on the impact that that has on others' opinions about Jesus and Christianity. Let me give you an example. I mentioned earlier that Paul talks about slaves and masters more than once, and one of the places in his letter to Titus. So Titus was a younger pastor that was had been mentored by the Apostle Paul. He's one of his top lieutenants, if you will. And so Paul had left him on the island of Crete, which was very tough. It was a very, very corrupt culture. And so people had come to Christ, and he had his work cut out for him, helping him learn how to put off the old and put on the new. And so he's giving him specific instructions about here's how to lead the older men, here's how to lead the older women, and so on. And he finally gets down to slaves and masters. And so this is what he says to slaves. He says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. Well, they don't have a bad attitude. Not to steal from them. So he says, hey, before they came to Jesus, slaves were ripping off their masters all the time. Now that we come to Jesus, we don't steal anymore. He said, we want to be fully trustworthy, have great integrity. He says, but to show they can be fully trusted, he says, so that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior, what's the last word? Attractive. He said, slaves, I know you're at the bottom rung of society. I know you have no rights, but you actually have influence, even on those at the higher end of society, those who own you. And he said, so it's really important that you serve your master as if you're serving the Lord, and you do what they ask you to do. You're positive. You don't talk back. You show you can be completely trustworthy. He said, because when you do that, you're going to help open their heart to the gospel. And I think this is one of the biggest mistakes we often make in our Christianity, that we don't realize the impact that the way we approach our work impacts the advance of the gospel. See, when we're working with everyone we work with, especially non-believers, but we're either living a life that is making the gospel attractive, or we're living a life that makes the gospel repelling. Let me give you an example. Probably many of us have worked in a place where someone, one of our coworkers or a boss, is a very outspoken Christian. But you just want to tell them, hey, if you really want to advance the gospel, the best thing you could do is keep your mouth shut. Like, don't let anyone know that you're a believer. Because their reputation is they're lazy, they're hypocritical, they're a gossip, they're a time waster, they're a boss pleaser, and yet they're very vocal about being a Christian. And the very best thing they could do is just don't let anyone know, right? It's just like, oh, even better, claim to be a Jehovah's Witness, right? Right? Be a Mormon. Be a Hindu. Do anything, but like, don't let anyone know that you're a Christian, because wherever you're going, you're damaging the gospel. And stop and think about it. What is one of the biggest complaints or the biggest defenses that non-believers have about Christians? Let's say Christians are all a bunch of, right? We all know. Look at that. That's the biggest response I've gotten from you all year, right? Like, I get asked a question about the Bible and you're like, I don't know, but hypocrites. Yeah, it's like, great. Yeah. That just proves the point, right? That proves the point. Can you imagine the impact on the movement of Jesus in our country if everyone who claimed to be a Christian worked hard, was responsible, had a positive attitude? People said, I want them on my team, right? Like, I want you're the boss. I would love to be on that person's team. Everyone's on the team. There's a waiting list to get on that team, right? Like, can you imagine the advance of the gospel? Why? Because the way we approach our work either makes the gospel attractive or it makes it look repulsive. And it just makes sense. It's like, if you're a Christian and that's what Jesus does with a life, why would I want to give my life to Jesus? That makes no sense at all. And so I think often we don't understand the impact that the way we approach our work advances the gospel. And so two powerful questions, right? Do we need a shift in our paradigm? And this is so hard, isn't it? Can we just admit this is very hard? Like, this is very hard. It's when we're here, it seems so clear. But if you have a boss who lacks integrity, treats people poorly, is like a political animal, they're using the system. They don't. Or if you're a boss, yeah, people are, it's being hard to manage. This is hard. This is not easy to live out the gospel, but it's very clear that this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. We need a completely new perspective of who we're working for. We need to therefore do our best, and we need to keep our eye on the prize. That it's so important to Jesus that how we approach our work, we will be responsible for and will be rewarded or held accountable either way. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. So Father, as we come before you and we just reflect on these things, my hunch is that for many of us, that this message is really challenging. That maybe we've never even understood the realities of who we're working for. And so we've been the one on the job complaining, maybe lazy. Maybe we've been the one that's like, well, once I get a good job, I'll really apply myself, but this company's not worth it. I'm just gonna do the least to get by. Whatever it is, Father, my guess is that for many of us today, that there really is a need to, as the song will sing, to resurrender. Maybe for the first time to realize how much you care about our workplace, what it means to be a disciple there. And so today we want to just surrender the beauty of that teaching and the joy that comes and the freedom that comes when we realize that we're ultimately working for you and that you want to work with us in our jobs to teach us how to do them the best. You don't leave us when we leave our homes in the morning or when we go online if we're working at home. That you don't leave us. You're right there at our side. You want to shepherd us in our work, just like shepherding us in our families, our relationships, our finances, any other way, any other area. And so, Lord, we just pray that this would be a holy moment right now. And for those of us who really need to surrender our lives, to turn, to repent, this should be a beautiful moment of reconnection, reunion with you as we, like the prodigal, we come home and the Father runs to us, so happy to see us, have us back under his leadership. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.